First Chronicles 17, verse 16. David, the king, came and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant." Father, we thank you for your word. We pray today that as we study the scriptures, that you would be, Lord, anointing and by your spirit coming and moving through this amphitheater, even now, giving us wisdom and making application personally in our lives. We thank you for being faithful in that. And we just leave this in your care, Lord. We know that your word is true, and there's so much for us in the scriptures. And so we just ask for your revealing now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. I want you to ponder with me, what is it that you believe will satisfy your soul? What is it that really is going to bring a deep, rich, full satisfaction into your life? Now, I know the natural response, the pat answer, you know, for us Christians especially is, well, of course, Jesus is the answer to that. It's true. But the reason I ask the question is because the lives that we live often represent a different reality than that. In other words, there seems to be much dissatisfaction oftentimes. People seem to be unsatisfied so often. And I want to talk about this morning. David here makes this statement that he is in awe. He's kind of blown away that God would pay him any attention at all, much less cause him to be lifted up into a place of, as he describes it, a man of high estate. That God would look upon David and say, you know, this is one of my chosen ones. And David's baffled in a sense as to why that would be. David, you know, wasn't necessarily the perfect example of a man of God. He was a man known as one that was after God's heart. But he failed miserably at things. But isn't it interesting that David here, at the end of this section in verse 18, at the very last part of that verse, he said, "For thou knowest thy servant." He acknowledges to the Father that he knows who he is, that the Father knows who David is. David isn't saying here, though, that he, David, knows exactly who he is. He's saying that God does. And this is important to our study. It's germane, really, to the study that we're going to do today. And you need to understand that. People seem to think, oftentimes, that they know who they are. They have an understanding of who they are. But the Bible says, if that's what you think, then that's a sign of spiritual ignorance. For someone to say, "Oh, I know who I am. I know exactly who I am and what I'm doing." Well, the Bible says, no, you don't. Jeremiah said that the heart is above all things deceitful and wicked, and who can know it? Who can know their own heart? Who knows how depraved and how dark these spots in our lives are, these places down in the deep crevices, you know, of our being? Who knows how many ugly things are down there? Well, the answer to that question is not you know or I know. The answer is God knows. He knows what's really in there. I and you, we together, oftentimes are masking it, covering it over. Don't want to see it. Don't want to go there. And for good reason. We don't want that revealed, necessarily. We don't want it revealed to ourselves oftentimes. We certainly don't want it revealed to anybody else. Right? Remember now, there's this big screen image that could be projected up on a massive screen for everybody to look at that is in your heart. If that was true, who would be able to stand up to that reality and say, Go ahead and show me up there. Go ahead, let her rip, you know, run the video. There would be no takers. Because every single person, every one of us, has within him things of darkness that we wouldn't want anybody to ever see. But there is one that sees it, that sees all of it. And that is God Almighty. And David here says, Lord, why do you treat me with this kind of respect when you know who I am? How is that possible? David is saying. How does that work? Lord, how can you possibly give me anything good knowing exactly who I am? Because David's declaring, I don't even know who I am. I know I'm bad. I know I've got darkness. I know I've got stuff in me. I know that I'm, you know, wicked like Jeremiah says in my heart, and I don't even know how black that is, you see. But God, you know it, and yet you're giving me good things. Psalm 139, David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Whew. You've gone digging into my life, digging into my heart, and you know exactly who I am. Now, if you say today, well, you know, Pastor Man, thanks for the good word there, but I do know who I am. Well, again, ask the Lord to search your heart just for a few minutes, and that ignorance that you're displaying will soon be put to rest. Because you will realize very quickly you don't know who you are exactly. You have an image of who you are that you're trying to make everybody else believe is you. We all have that, right? We all have these images. Everybody wants to be viewed as somebody or someone or something, right? And I've said this before, none of you are pulling it off. Just take 1 second and just look around the amphitheater. Just go ahead. Look. Who's pulling it off? Anybody? No. Nobody out here looks like they think they should. Nobody really is pulling off the image. Oh, we want to be. We're trying to convince ourselves that we are. Yeah, I'm looking like this. No, you're not. You look entirely different than that. Whatever it is you think you look like. It's funny. We're kind of comical in this respect. You know I don't look like what I think I look like. You all know that too. See, I think I'm kind of cool. Stand up here in my sweatshirt and my shorts and my flip-flops, you know. I'm 52 years old. Some of you are thinking, what's he doing up there looking like that? What a goof, you know. Why doesn't he act his age, you know? But the idea here is that we're all like that. We all have an image we want to portray, but God knows who we are. And the crazy thing is he loves you anyway. He loves me anyway. David said, Lord, you've searched me and you know exactly who I am. And guys, listen, with all the complexity that we consist of, and we are complex, we are complicated people. We've got all kinds of things going on within us, you know. We can't cipher them through. We can't figure them out. We can't sort them like we want to sort them. We just kind of flounder through this thing called life. But with all that complexity that I don't understand or know about myself, God knows completely. He knows it totally. He knows every aspect of those things that I wrestle through. And he desires to fully dwell there. Fill that spot. Become the essence of what that empty place or that weird place or that bizarre place or whatever that place might be within us. He wants to fill it. He wants to take that place. And he knows what he's getting into. He knows what he's dealing with exactly and is willing to do it anyway. So here's the thing, the question, be satisfied. How does that work? What satisfies you? What satisfies me? It's a desire. It's a thing that God has put into you. You are supposed to desire satisfaction. You are supposed to want that. It's built into us. It's God-given. He wants us to be satisfied. But what he wants us to be satisfied with may be very different than what we think we want to be satisfied with. And this is where the problem often comes in. David says, Lord, you know me, and you know what I always go after. You know what I'm always tending to lean towards to get satisfaction, you see. And God has a different, perhaps, plan to satisfy your life. And it may not be what you pursue most of the time. In fact, most assuredly, it's not. Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If my desire to be satisfied encompasses hungering and thirsting for righteousness or rightness, then I will be filled. If I am satisfying some other inclination in me or trying to satisfy that, then I will never be filled. I'll never be to that place of satiation or satisfaction. I'll never get there. I'll always be lacking and trying to find something else, you see, to do that job. We often want the natural satisfaction of life. Natural things to satisfy us, don't we? I mean, we are flesh and blood after all. And there are things of the natural tendencies that we're built upon that are hard for us not to long for, aren't they? You know? I mean, there's natural things that we try to pursue after that we think are going to do it. But how many times do they really do it? How many times does that natural thing satisfy you? Well, I can tell you in one word, never. It never satisfied. Now, the reason I know that is because, you see, one of the natural things I like to do is eat. And I might get full, and I do, but I never get satisfied. Well, how do you know? Because tomorrow, I want to eat again. In fact, later on the same day. And you know what? And we talk about this, among the guys, usually. We don't talk about this with women, but we talk about this among the guys. And when we talk about eating, and all the rest, and you guys coming out for leadership tonight, you'll be happy to know we're having pizza. And you can eat 4, 5, 6 pieces of pizza if you want to, but you won't be hungry after your third piece. But as we've often said, guys, what does hunger have to do with it? What does hunger have to do with eating? Right? If I only ate because I was hungry, I'd be skinny. But frankly, that's not why I eat. I eat because I'm trying to satisfy something that never seems to get satisfied. And it's the same way with many things that I try to do in the natural sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Let me read this to you. It says, the natural man, and this is speaking of a man who doesn't know the Lord, but there's a whole bunch of those people out there in this world, The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural part of a man. Now, you are born again, hopefully, prayerfully, you know the Lord. But the thing is, you still have that natural man in you, don't you? Paul says there's this thing going on within each of us, the old nature, the natural man, and the new, born-again nature, the new man. And they are in opposition to one another. They are constantly at odds with each other. And the natural man cannot understand you and me in the spiritual things that we are involved with. It's foolishness to them. They don't know anything about this stuff, nor do they really want to. And so often, you will talk to people, I will talk to people, as if they're aware of the fact that they are missing out on real life. Have you ever told somebody that? You tell them, hey, you don't know what you're missing. You're missing real life in Christ. You're missing this wonderful thing called the Christian life. You're missing out. And You think that they understand that, maybe. They don't. Most people do not think they're missing out on anything. Do you understand that? When you tell them, hey, you should come. We worship and we pray and we study the Bible and we have a great time. You know what they're thinking? Boy, you need to get a life. Because they're thinking, I'm not missing out on anything. I'm having a great time. I do what I want to do. Nobody tells me what to do. You see, I'm doing great. And listen carefully, folks. There's a bunch of people out there that are in that state of mind. They don't think that they're missing it. They have what they think they want, perhaps. They don't think they're really losing out on anything. They think they're having a great time. And you tell them about being born again, you might as well be speaking a different language. What does that mean? I don't need to be born again. I just need to get more stuff in this life that I'm in. Right? I just need to have my way more, and I just need to do things for myself more. That's what they're thinking. And we tend to talk to those that we think are down and out and losing the fight in life, you know, and who we consider to be lost. We think that we have to go down, you know, to Skid Row or Fifth and Main somewhere in a city and witness to the people that are there, the drug addicts or the alcoholics or those that are just plain old hit bottom. And they're important to talk to, don't get me wrong, but there's a mass majority of people out there who think they're doing fine. And here's the problem. The natural part of you, the natural man in you, will still argue that point with you. You're doing fine. Just get some more stuff or get this going or get that going. You'll be all right. Just get some more and you're going to be satisfied with that. And we listen pretty intensely to that voice, don't we? How do we know we listen? Well, look at what your life consists of. Look at what our days and our time consists of. It consists of going after stuff usually. So we are buying into that mentality oftentimes. And I'm not talking about, hey, I've got to have food on the table and I got to have the house payment. That's fine. That's fine. I'm not talking about that. I'm referring to what your life's intention is. And again, the natural part of us, the natural man, hey, he doesn't always feel discontentment. Do you understand that? There's people in this world that you can talk to that don't feel like they're missing it or they're discontent. They don't even feel conviction of sin. They have built up their own set of morality rules and regulations, and they think they're doing okay by them. Right? Have you ever talked to somebody and say, I'm okay. Why are you getting on my case for? I'm a pretty good guy, right? And we think they're supposed to just fall over when we tell them, you need to be born again. You know. They don't always get it. There's not always the Jesus and Nicodemus experience where Jesus told Nicodemus, remember, you just need to get born again, Nicodemus. He didn't get it either, did he? What? How's that supposed to work? Am I supposed to get back inside my mother's womb? He didn't understand it. Why? Because Nicodemus was not a spiritually discerning man. He didn't understand. And many people don't, you see. I've met people that have some sort of a sense of peace about them, even. They seem very calm in their life. Not upset. They're not running ragged. They're not running themselves into the ground. And this is a problem for us Christians. We sometimes we'll start praying that the Lord will run them into the ground. Don't we? Lord, they need to feel the misery. Make them miserable. But sometimes you need to pray that for yourself then, don't you? If you're doing pretty good, seeking out the natural things, maybe you need to pray that, but we won't pray that, will we? We don't dare. No, Lord, I need to be less miserable. I want to be full of joy and peace and still pursue the natural things. But that doesn't work, does it? So we pray that for people who are doing fine out there. But here's the deal. The gospel, folks, listen carefully. When you're talking with people in this way, the gospel doesn't talk to the natural man in terms of what that man wants. He is spoken to in the gospel based upon the things that man needs, not what he wants. And if he has what he wants, then what you're telling him that hey, what you're living, the life you have, the wants you have, they're not going to make you happy. He's thinking, oh, really? Because I like the things I have. The gospel needs to speak to every man on this particular level, that he is not going to have a satisfied existence apart from Jesus Christ. Oh, he can have some contentment in this and have some things going his way over here and enjoy his life over there. But what a man really needs is to understand that that life will end. If you've been blessed, if a man's been blessed, if a person's been blessed with a good life, hey, that might be great for now, but what about later? That's the real question. And the key is for us, guys, this can be true for us even if we're born again. Those things that we need are the things that God will speak to me and you about. The things my soul needs, he says, here's the issue. Here's the revelation. Here's the revealing. This is what you need to understand. And I want to translate that oftentimes. I want to turn that into something in the natural. And God says that has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with those things. This has everything to do with what you need, not what you want. And I am so willing to receive God's blessings. Aren't you? Pour them on, Lord. You know, I'm with David. David said, Lord, if you're just going to bless somebody and there's no other qualification, but just you want to do it, then start with me. Bless me, David said. And I'm with him. Bless me, Lord, if you're just going to start blessing people. And, you know, for no good reason at all, I'll take some of that, right? And we will ask for blessing. I'll receive blessings. I'll receive his love, his kindness, his goodness, all those things. But listen carefully. When it comes to having my life altered, there's immediate opposition. Immediate. If God wants to bless you today, and I tell you, hey, folks, God is going to bless somebody out here with a couple of million bucks today. Anybody want it? Boing, you know, all the hands will go up. Yeah, I got to use for that, right? But if I say God's going to absolutely alter your life, destroy a great portion of your flesh, take and alter things from your life that are totally causing you to feel a lack of his presence because you're too involved with the natural, and he's going to remove a whole chunk of that, who's in? You see. How many hands go up then? Well, I mean, can't we get back to the couple of million bucks? I mean, I'm in with that. I like that idea. I like God's material, physical, natural blessings. I like those. But what about when it actually changes me? And it removes from me some of those things that are actually things I'm pursuing. Well, what then? What happens to me then? Romans 8, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. My carnality, not just sin, folks, not just that stuff that we think of when we think of, oh, you're being sinful and carnal. Not just those things. Carnal simply means meat. You know that. That's why we get that term chili con carne. You can always think of that as chili con carnal. Now you'll think different when you eat that chili. See, man, I'm being carnal here because I'm eating meat. It's just meat. It means flesh. Anything in the flesh. And the desires of my life can be fleshly. They don't necessarily look sinful. They're just distracted. They're just twisted. They're turned away from what? God. The carnal mind, no matter what direction it seems to be going, is at enmity with God or in direct opposition, perhaps, to what God wants to do. Are you saying, Pastor Matt, that God doesn't want to bless me physically or materially or monetarily? No, I'm not saying that. He would be happy to bless you, but he'd be much more happy to bless you spiritually than he would be to bless you physically, materially, or monetarily. He wants you to be full, to be filled, to be absolutely satisfied. And he knows what that takes. So why would he give you something if he knows it won't do that? Right? We ask for so much that won't do it, and then we wonder why God won't give it. Why, Lord, I ask for satisfaction, and I ask for that new SUV too. And you know that I'm really looking for satisfaction in that thing, and God says, well, I'm not giving you that thing because that won't satisfy you. And we say, well, this isn't working for me. It's not working. I want what I want, and I want, Lord, you to allow me to be satisfied with those things that really lead me away from being satisfied in you. Is he obligated to do that? No, he's not. And the problem with us being satisfied is that I don't know what will do that oftentimes. So I'm asking for things and stuff that won't do it, and I don't even know better, you see. And what I think I want is so often carnal. It's just, I have that mind in me, folks. You do too. We have that carnality still going on, and it won't give deep satisfaction. It's only a temporary deal. It's only something that kind of takes us and allows us to be distracted for a little while. Oh, it's pretty cool to have that thing for a while. You know, and we've all got the problem. We've all got the issue. I have it, you know. I have to buy a guitar every once in a while. It's just a plague. You know, and what's wrong with the guitar you have? Nothing. Nothing. Why do you have to have another? I don't know. I think it's going to satisfy me. Listen to the way that thing sounds. Ooh, that sounds different than my other one. It's the same with anything, you know, whether it's a car, a house, or clothes, or whatever. You know, we all have this tendency to think that that really is it, but it's not it. It only lasts for a short period of time. And the Lord, you see, knows that. And if I let the Lord alter my state of mind in this area, here's the problem, this is where the rub comes, folks, then I know my flesh will suffer for it. If I will quit seeking things that I think I have to have and make the Lord, you know, put in this position where he's saying, are you giving me an ultimatum here? You're going to follow me if I give you this, or I'm going to, you know, I mean, are we playing let's make a deal here? Or are you going to just let me take your life and give you what truly will satisfy you, but what that's going to mean is the carnality, the flesh, all those things are going to be destroyed in me. They're actually going to be ripped apart in me. They're not going to be there anymore to a certain degree. Am I willing to do that? Because that's what it takes, you see. And that's where it all begins for me. But I don't like that. I don't like that discussion. You're always talking about pain, suffering. Well, the flesh needs to deal with those issues. Nobody said being a Christian was going to be easy on your flesh, did they? I hope you weren't promised that. That, hey, go ahead, be a Christian, be born again, follow out the Lord, your flesh will love it. Your flesh will hate it. And will die eventually under that. When God starts satisfying your life and your soul, your flesh will begin to die. Desires will die. What if you didn't desire? And this is just another question. You can talk about being satisfied with things if you want to and seek those things. But let me ask you this. If the Lord just said, I'm going to satisfy you in such a way that you never even ask for any of that stuff anymore because you really won't want it, would that be okay with you? And many people honestly would have to say, no, I don't even want my desires changed in that area. Because this is where it really comes down to, folks. Do you really want God to satisfy you, or do you want Him to give you your own satisfaction on your own terms? Because many people will never experience His satisfaction as long as they're determined to have theirs. I have to know that what Jesus offers is completeness, and it will take my flesh down and will cause me to be unsatisfied with other things even more than I am now. And is that okay? Jesus came to first upset false peace in people. Did you know that? People say, hey, Jesus came to bring peace. He brings peace with God, but listen carefully. He does not bring peace to people's lives who don't know Him or don't want His life in them to be the fullness of their life. In Matthew 10:34, and I'll just read it to you. Jesus said this, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came," Jesus said, "first of all, to slice and dice." What's He going to do that to? The false peace, the false satisfaction, the false things that I have put in place of Him. He will come first and foremost to bring upon me this unrest, if you would. Why? Why did the Holy Spirit come? Why did Jesus say the Spirit was coming? What was the purpose of the Spirit coming? John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11. You can read that. What does He say? Jesus said the Spirit will come and He will what? He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The thing that Jesus does in me when I need Him to is He comes and disrupts my life. He's great at this, by the way. If you haven't discovered that by now, it's one of the great truths of being a believer, is that Jesus Christ will come and totally disrupt your life when He needs to, even uninvited. You don't even have to invite Him to do that. If you have given your life to Him, He's going to do that. Oh, He'll do it at the least opportune time. He'll come and say, hey, you think everything's going pretty well. How about this? And it totally blows us away. What, Lord, what's going on? I was just getting into that. I know. You don't need to be into that. You need to be into Me. And He'll just turn things upside down. Right? And then what will He speak to you about? After He's convicted that heart of yours, that heart of mine, then what does He do? Well, then, as He says there in John, He starts then to what? Speak of righteousness. Tells me what real righteousness is all about. And He judges that stuff that I'm into. He just places judgment on it. That's all. Plain and simple. And we don't like this reality, folks. It's too real for us. He said, man, I come to bring a sword. The Spirit comes and He convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is reality. This is stuff that kind of rubs me wrong sometimes. It disrupts my little routine. It makes me feel awkward. It makes me feel like, hey, what's up with that? You know, I can't just do whatever I want and be at peace with that. Jesus said, nah, I'm going to send a sword to that issue. So in a sense, He comes to disrupt all of us. Absolutely. Make me aware, make you aware of our complacent condition, the hearts that we have allowed to get saturated with junk, to stir us up, you know, and to absolutely, listen, leave you in a state of discontentment. Well, wait a minute. This doesn't sound like the Jesus in the Bible. This is from the Bible, folks. This is what He does. This is who He is. He won't let you. He won't let me do things that I think are going to satisfy me for any length of time. Why? Because He loves me. and it will cause me to be discontent. If that thing doesn't lose its luster quick enough, then he will make sure it does. If that other element doesn't look dull and boring too quickly, he will make sure that it does. You think, hey, I'm just not interested in that anymore. Uh-uh. The Lord got in there and said, look how dull that is. Look how discontent you are now. Look how that didn't satisfy you. Look at how that thing didn't work out for you. Look at that. And we have to, because we're trying to make it something it's not, you see. And they, and us and we will always feel that discontentment. Why? So that we will come to Jesus again and say, oh, yeah, I forgot. He does this for me more times than I would like to admit to you, because I still have a carnal mind at work in me that thinks things and goes places and tries to pursue this or that, thinking there's some satisfaction in other things, and it's just not true, and it needs to be worked out of me. It needs to be upset in me. And some might argue, hey, well, if the only reason that the Holy Spirit came was to upset my life, then, man, maybe he shouldn't have come to me. Huh? That's not the only reason he came. He came to do that when I need him to do that. And he will do that faithfully. I need that a fair amount of the time. What are you saying, Pastor Matt? You're supposed to be a pastor and be full of the Spirit and full of joy and all the rest. I am. But I'm also discontent when I need to be. I'm also left in a state of boredom over things when I need to be. I'm left in a condition of dissatisfaction when I need to be. And then the Lord puts me back into that reality where I know it's him that I need, you see. And here comes the joy, the satisfaction, the rest, the peace, you see. But he came not just to upset things, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says this. I'll read it to you. You can jot it down and read it later if you like. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice the language. Made us sit. He has saved me. He does this work in me so that he can not just upset my life, but then he can take that life and lift it up out of this stuff that I'm so soaked in and put me in a place, make me to sit in heavenly places, getting my eyes, my mind, my thoughts, everything off of these things, these carnal, fleshly desires, these things that don't satisfy, places me in heavenly places. Is there anybody here that thinks that when you're sitting in heaven, in heavenly places with the Lord, in that glory, in that awesomeness, is there anybody here that thinks that's not going to be satisfying? Do you think when we get to heaven, we're going to say, where's the SUV? Isn't there a Macy's here? Ooh, that's getting personal there, Pastor Matt. You better back off. Are you going to think that? Are you going to do that? No. You're going to say, man, this is the most satisfying, amazing existence I could have ever dreamt of. I mean, it's beyond, it's way out there, beyond anything I could have imagined. That's what he wants for you and me. And he will do that not only eternally, folks. This is the great promise of Jesus, that he will fill the deepest caverns in my life and my heart. Not forever in eternity only, but here and now. He wants me seated in heavenly places in that kind of reality now, totally satisfied, totally at rest, totally at peace, you see. Don't think that satisfaction is stagnation. It's not. It's not being stagnant. It's not saying, okay, I'm done. I don't have to do another thing. I just, you know, plop down. I am satisfied. No, that's Thanksgiving dinner, laying on the couch after and watching the football game. You know, that's like, that's stagnation. That's coming up pretty quick, too. But the deal is, it's not to be this idea that, okay, if I'm satisfied, then am I done with everything? No, you're just beginning, you see. It's knowing that my life is right in my soul, then will be satisfied, as David says, with fatness. My soul will be satisfied with the fatness of God's blessing upon my life, saying, now you can just dive in and enjoy all this to any degree you would like, and know that there is no limit. There's no end to that kind of satisfaction, that kind of joy, that kind of peace, that kind of rest. There's no end to it. You can dive in. You know that, hey, this is the right thing for me to pursue, and my life is right in God's sight in this way, and I can just simply be satisfied. Nothing lacking. Not thinking about everything I don't have or should have or didn't get or didn't work out for me there and didn't happen over here, and my life is so consumed with those thoughts. Aren't you sick of that? Do you get ever just sick and tired of that whole mentality? I do. Sometimes I hear myself. Do you ever hear yourself talking to yourself? Or am I the only one? Do you have a little voice in your mind, in your head? I do. Well, then you're crazy, Pastor Matt, and we're probably at the wrong church. No. You know what I'm talking about. I think it's where we get the term, he's beside himself. You know, it's like you got another person standing there going, man, what are you doing? What do you think? You know, why don't you go for that? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do the other? You know, you didn't get that thing. It didn't work out over there. What? You know, it just goes on, doesn't it? Don't you just feel like saying, be quiet? I think that's what the psalmist had in mind when he said, be still. Know that I'm God. You know, God's saying, hey, can I get a word in? Or are you just going to sit there and be beside yourself all day? I hope that rings a bell. Or maybe it's just me talking to me. The peace that Jesus gives, folks, the peace that he gives is the deepest thing, the deepest, most satisfying thing that you can know. It's the most amazing thing that we can have. There is nothing like it. We sing the songs, you know, there's no one like you, Lord. There's nothing like that peace. There's nothing like the joy and that comes from being satisfied by the Lord. We know all the theology and doctrine, but how often are we living that out on a daily basis, you see? Be filled with the Spirit is something that should be absolutely overwhelming and intoxicating to us. Paul uses that language in Ephesians 5. He says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The language he's using indicates that you're not to be drunk or intoxicated on wine, the physical wine of this world, but to be drunk, literally, intoxicated with the filling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the filling of the Spirit is supposed to be something that's absolutely exciting and enriching, and it's a overwhelming kind of experience. But the problem is that when we think about that, and then we look at our own lives, oftentimes there's this big difference between being kind of filled or just really overwhelmed with excitement because of the Holy Spirit, you see. But I need to say this, and I need to say this in the right way, as I often have to stop and think before I speak. Oftentimes I don't. And you guys suffer for it. But here's the thing. Anything other than that, intoxication, if you would, of the Spirit, being overwhelmed with joy and satisfaction, anything other than that, anything less than that, is sickness. It's spiritually being ill. And this is a condition that I find most of the body in. And there's no reason to be spiritually sick. Oh, physically sick? Have at it, you know. you can have all kinds of emotional issues and all the rest, but spiritually, there's no reason for you to be sick. There's no reason for you not to be filled, intoxicated, full, overwhelmed, satisfied with the Spirit of God in your life. No reason for it other than one, you just aren't buying it. We just aren't buying it. I'm buying everything else. I'm spending my money, my time, my energy on everything else to satisfy me. I'm just not buying the fact that I don't have to be spiritually sick and ill. I can be completely spiritually healthy and full of life and joy and all the rest. Somewhere along the line, I'm just not buying it. No business being sick, folks. Now here's the thing. Unless you're being prepared for more spiritual health. Unless you're on the road to recovery, if you would. Some of us are in that condition. But sickness spiritually ought not to be the characteristic of your life. That not ought to be the thing that marks your life. Oh yeah, here I am. I'm born again. Been born again for 20 years. I'm spiritually sick as a dog. Is that normal? I guess it depends, huh? If everybody's that way, we might say it's normal. But in God's economy, he'd say, that's out of order. I want you to be overjoyed with what I have done for you. Oh, it's okay to know you're poor in spirit and allow Jesus Christ to come and make you rich, you see. Okay, we get the point, Pastor Matt. So how does this work out? How am I supposed to get there if that's the case? Psalm 139. And again, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Psalm 139, verse 23. Takes us right back to where we started this morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I am not speaking to anyone here who isn't plain old sick and tired of pursuing things that don't satisfy. If that's not you, then, you know, enjoy the sunshine. But if you are sitting here today and you say, you know what, I'm hearing you. I'm tired of that. I don't want to be spiritually in the ill state that I'm in, just kind of muddling through, feeling like a puny, washed out Christian. Tired of that. I want to be excited. I want to be filled. I want to be full of joy. Well, here's the deal. Search me, O God, is the key. Search me out. Now, no one but a fool or someone real sincere about their walk with God would pray that prayer. Why? Why do you say that? Because this is going to be painful. This is going to hurt. It's going to be staggering, sobering. It's going to take and cause your whole heart to be turned inside out. And I'll tell you something, this is something that will really change your life. But it'll leave you discontent with everything else in life but God. And if you're just not ready for that, then maybe that's not the prayer for you. Truly seeking God, you see, is the person who will pray that prayer. You know, to pray, Lord, seek out the deepest part of me, to ask God to put my heart, my mind, every part of me under his microscope and look it over real good. It's a scary thought. It's a fearful thing. If I'm not ready for him to change and cleanse that which he finds. And if you're ready for that, oh, he's more than ready. And most people would rather be ignorant about themselves, frankly, than to know how much cleansing they need. But that's where it starts. Uncleansed hearts cannot be satisfied hearts. Can't. They'll always be searching for something and never find it. This is the answer. David says, Lord, I want you to just search me. Just go ahead and put me underneath that eye of yours and search me out. And if we're willing, you see, to let God search us, then there's going to be a radical thing happen in you. And you may want this or you may not. I don't know. Some of you may not be there. You may say, I'm not into this. Look, I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine with my life. You know, quit talking about this stuff. Quit talking about revealing who I am and what's going on in me and all the rest. I got stuff in my past. I got stuff in my life. I don't want to know anything about what's going on within me. I want to pretend everything's okay. Fine. God loves you. But if you want healing, you want power, you want excitement, thrill, satisfaction, peace, rest, all those things that God has within himself and can move into that dark part of your life. I'm not talking about let's get together and talk about your past. I don't want to talk about your past. I don't even want to know what your past is. And you don't want to know what mine is. But God already knows it. This is the point. He already knows who you are. He already knows what you need. And when he says, this is what you need to do, ask me, God says, to search your heart. I will go down into the deepest caverns and crevices of that dark heart of yours, and I will turn the lights on. Boing! Hey, look at that. Ew. That's pretty slimy. And what will God do? His light will immediately begin to drive out the dark, slimy, pitiful, sick stuff that's causing your life to be so burdened and wretched and terrible and hard and difficult and all the rest. That's what God wants to do for me, for you. This is what satisfaction is all about. Are you willing to let God search you, you see? To show you who you are, where you are? What kind of condition you're in? Or are we going to continue to try and justify ourselves? Most of us would rather live in pitifulness and say, I got a good reason, I got a good excuse for that. My life stinks, you know, because I was this or I was that or this, somebody did that to me or somebody treated me this way. And I understand that, but listen carefully. God doesn't want you to live there anymore. He wants to move in there and say, that's enough to the darkness, and push it out and flood it with his love and his peace and his rest and say, now you can be satisfied. Now you can take in the joy of the Lord. Now you can be at peace. That's the offer. True satisfaction comes when God shows me how much forgiveness I need. And then shows me Jesus and how much he's forgave. Would there be anything beyond that that would give you satisfaction? Don't think so. I've often said that if people in this world would simply receive forgiveness of their sin, let the Lord search their hearts, reveal who they are, everything about them, wash, cleanse, turn the light on, and drive that out and forgive their sin, then 99% of the counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists would be out of business. Why? What's there left to talk about? What do you want to talk about? Well, let me think. I'm forgiven for everything I ever did. God's permeated, penetrated, come into the very bottom of my dark heart and has cleansed it, washed it, turned the light on, driven that stuff out. I don't think we have anything to talk about, counselor. Thank you very much. He's the wonderful counselor. He doesn't just counsel you on how to. He comes in and does it. That's a wonderful counselor. Other counselors can't do that for you. They can only tell you, well, you know, try this and come back next week. This is going to be a long haul. This is going to take a long time. Whereas Jesus says, I don't think so. Let me in there and watch and see what I can do. Then, folks, then my soul is satisfied because I'm no longer hiding in things that will only mask my true need, which is Jesus Christ. He's what I need. He's what you need. When you talk to people you know, they may not want Jesus. In fact, most of the time that's the case. But again, the gospel doesn't speak to what a person wants, but what a person needs. God doesn't come into this world and say, "Don't you all want me?" The answer was no. We don't want you. That's what the world said. That's what man has said to God. But God came in and says, "You need me. For without me you shall perish." It doesn't matter what a man has. Jesus said that man's life doesn't consist on the things he possesses. It doesn't matter what you have or even what you want. The question is, who do you have? Do you have him? Then you have every reason, folks, and I don't care who you are and what your problem is, you have every reason today to be satisfied and to be healthy spiritually by accepting everything he wants to give you. Go ahead, allow him to search your heart. Allow him to put you under the microscope. Allow him to just turn on the light. Go ahead. That stuff in there, oh, it's scary to think about. I know. I've got stuff in me. There's been things I've said, "Lord, I don't know if I want you going in there." There's rooms in my heart that I'm embarrassed and ashamed of. And when the Lord says, "Let me in, let me look at that." No, I don't want you to go in there. It's ugly in there. And I know this is a little, maybe too much reality for some of you, but here's the point. Every single person here has got one of those rooms. Maybe whole wings. maybe dormitories. Lord, you want to go in all that? I want to see all of it. Because I already do. I want you to know that I do. I want you to let me in. I want you to let me see and walk through it and cleanse it. Wash it. Reveal it. Forgive it. And you will be satisfied in a way that you never have experienced in your life. When that happens, folks, you will be free. And well, you'll need to do it again. You'll need to let him take a walk through your heart all the time. But you'll get used to it. And you'll begin to invite it. And let him come. Let him freely walk and take your life and do a number on it that will leave you in a state of peace and satisfaction, and you will say, "Amen, Lord, that's what I needed." An amazing thing will happen. You'll lose interest in things. Some things you thought you had to have, some things you thought were so important, you'll go, "Who cares about that? What do you want to talk about? I think I want to talk about Jesus. I think I want to talk about how good he is. I think I'll talk about how awesome he is. I think I'll talk about what he's done for me. I think I'll look around and say, I wonder if I could pray for that person. I wonder if I can bless that guy. I wonder if I can bless her. I wonder if I could be of use with the cleansing the Lord's given me, the peace and satisfaction I have. I wonder if I can help somebody else and bless them." That's life, folks. That's true life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for satisfying our souls, Lord, if we would only but take it. If we'd only do that, walk in the reality of that. I pray today for each person here that perhaps, Lord, there is a real desire to have hearts searched in some people today. I pray, Father, that they would call upon you, ask you to do that. Just open themselves up. Painful as that might be, Lord, you are the revealer and the healer and the forgiver of sin and stuff that's in our life. Whether we have done it or someone's done it to us, Lord, may we let you at it, that you might cleanse and wash and forgive and protect act and do all those wonderful things that you promised to do. We are grateful to you, Lord, for being our God and one who understands like no other, for being the counselor that comes and is so wonderful that you will not only tell us, but you will do it for us. You're a faithful God. You're an awesome Savior. We love you today. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.